Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Right, if you're done, you can have your seat. Keep praying, but have your seat until everyone is done. Oh, Shalabaradege Verenensu te Panakatuja. Let ten emans to take Hayibagarakada da Shatatati. Oh, Sagabaradege no Sata Lavati Shata. Let the den Santa Nibon Baraganda skin and Maradanda figure us the Bunda, see the very good Tigon Satalabada, the Gavans, a paridum bulls of a regdiga, regadilla bona Ramagatanda, Shana Mandarapada, Giga Satalaman, the very guest goes, rather such a very man's as a very riga talaman another day, Casapa. As often as you behold this, as often as you see what has been done for you, your mind will be flooded with strength. Your minds will be flooded with strength. Put these always before your eyes. Put these always before your eyes. The strength of what has been done in Christ. Let it always be before your eyes. Bible says they will look on him and they will not be ashamed. Those who look on him are never ashamed. You have looked on him already at salvation. Ensure you don't take your gaze off. And shame will not be yours. Ensure you don't take your gaze off. Ensure you don't take your gaze off. Keep beholding, keep beholding, keep beholding, keep beholding what has been done for you. For therein lies your victory and the proper expression of it thereof. Glory to God. Thank you, Brahma Inka. Thank you, thank you. Good evening, everyone. I'm sure you're ready for me. So let's just start breaking dividing walls. It's your lottery of selection, series 2, part 5. Breaking dividing walls, the theology of selection, series 2, part 5. On Sunday, we looked at the fact that God puts the salvation of man in his ledger. At the sacrifice, this is God's own sacrifice, not any man. And then we saw, I gave you 2 reasons why God himself said, I will. What are those 2 reasons? Number one. Exactly. God is more interested in the reconciliation of man than man. Pastor had to correct me. I'm sorry, I just ended the statement there. So you should know that God is more interested in the salvation or the reconciliation of man more than the man is interested in the reconciliation. Do you understand? So it's not like God is more interested in salvation more than his interest in man. No, it is that God is more interested in the reconciliation of man more than man himself is interested in his reconciliation. Do you get that? So what's the second reason? Only God himself can do it. So man cannot do it. So those were the 2 reasons why it was obvious, I will, that redemption was placed fully on God's part. So we're going to continue. Our last scripture was John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the whole world. So we saw that this is God's own sacrifice. First Peter, we'll just continue. It's the same thought pattern. And hopefully we'll finish limited atonement today. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Of course, you know, I don't need to tell you, open your Bibles. First Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So Peter used the word corruptible things to describe anything man-related. Anything man-related. Told you this last time. So whatever it's of man has no eternal value. Therefore, it is corruptible. Corruptible is something that will perish. So he was showing you that, hey, this redemption, the price for this redemption is not of man. It's not anything that man has to offer by himself. So Peter settled it first, that the payment was not man-made. It wasn't. It wasn't man's, was not of man, was it? 19 now says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So now it now describes, you know, the Jew, we understand this. Say the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So his feet, you know, the requirement for their offering is that it must be without blemish and spot to show that it is worthy. So he's showing you here that Jesus was fit. Fit. And he called the price paid as the blood of Christ. He calls it precious. So much value. So Jesus was fit. Precious blood. 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. A divine assembly, when you hear foreordained before the foundation of the world, that will refer to what? The mind of God, the intention of God. So anything before the foundation of the world talks about it exists in the mind of God. Then if it says from the beginning, it refers to what? Genesis. So that's one way we understand this thing. So he's saying that this has been God's intention. Christ has been God's intention from the beginning. From the beginning. 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So Peter was saying that all this was done to give man assurance, faith and hope in God for the sake of assurance. You are to be confident in God's sacrifice. Man is to be confident in God's sacrifice. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So what is he saying here? He's saying that from the foundation of the world, God has set forth, that means this is God himself that did it. He has set forth Christ to be the sacrifice for man's sins, to ensure that the moral sins of man, specifically in this context, will never be counted against him. Never. All moral sins will never be the basis or the reason for man to be separate from God. God himself had set forth. Don't forget, set forth. And we see a public declaration. To declare. Endesis, right? To declare. A public declaration is showing forth to man that, hey, your sins will not stand against you through faith. Through faith. He now says 26 and 27, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So, boasting is removed from man. Faith has made man unable to boast in that he contributed anything to atone for his sins. See, God has declared, God has set forth in Christ that sins are forgiven in Christ. So, that forgiveness is only available through faith. Because a man will receive it by faith, then he is excluded from boasting. He cannot boast that he had anything to do with his redemption. It is God that set forth. It's God that set forth. Hebrews 5, we are seeing the role of God in his I will, how it carried it out. Hebrews. Chapter 5, from verse 1. Hebrews 5, 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Verse 4, let's read that together. As was Aaron. So this tells us clearly that, first of all, a man cannot ordain himself to be a priest. A man cannot consecrate himself into that office. You cannot just wake up one morning and say, I like how Aaron's robe is. Let me sew one for myself and do it. You cannot. There is no man take his honor unto himself. He now tells us in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So all this saying in one place refers to what? Scriptures, the utterances of the prophets. So the scripture tells us that Christ did not send himself. It's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He says, so also Christ glorified not himself. Christ did not send himself. He is the offer of God to the world. Christ did not decide on his own to do this. And God has made it known through time. That was why we saw quotations from the prophets speaking. They all said the same thing, that Christ is God's offering. Christ is God's sacrifice. Christ is God's sacrifice. So, Christ did not ordain himself. It is flowing from God. And his duty is not for himself. It is for others. You get the example? Uh-huh. So, every high priest, even in the physical, did not send himself. And his duty is not for himself, but for others. So, also, Christ did not send himself. And his duty, what he did, was not for himself, but for others. That's what that analogy shows us. First Peter 3:18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, this shows us clearly that Christ suffered for all. And according to this verse, who are the recipients of his sacrifice? Look at the verse. What word was used to describe them? According to verse 18, the unjust. So any man who falls into that category, any man who needs forgiveness of sins, Christ suffered for them. Okay? All right, so we'll continue on that later. So, the unjust, Christ closed the gap. What is there? It might bring us to God. Man created the gap through sin. So, in bringing us to God will mean that he made a way back available. A way back. Not that he went to carry man's head and drag them back. No. Man caused the separation. Man went away. We have seen that already. Sin is a journey away from God. So, what Christ did was to make a way back available for that man. Made the way back available. Isaiah 53. Showing that Jesus did not send himself. Rather, he is God's sacrifice for men. Isaiah 53. Okay, so since this is a long read, we read it together. I'll start from one. You will take the next one. Are you ready? Isaiah 53, from verse 1. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of God revealed? Arm of the Lord revealed. So what he's trying to explain now, he wants to describe the strength of God, the provision of God. I told you the arm of God refers to strength, ability. So he wants to start explaining that strength of God, that provision of God. And that's what he wants to start explaining. So verse 2, everyone. Yeah, you're still writing. Okay. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Verse 4. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So he's describing that what this man came to do was not for himself, but for us. He was wounded. He says, surely he has borne our grief. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This has been explained comprehensively in the judgment of God, part 1 to 3. All the words there were analyzed. So, for more explanation on that, just get that series. Oh yeah, are you ready for me? Verse 6. Iniquity of us all. So, don't forget, we say sin is man going where? On his own journey. So, you see there, all we like sheep have gone astray. So, it was man that caused the problem, not God. Yet, God himself brought the solution for man. It was man that departed, man that caused the issue, but God brought the solution. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before our shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So why was he compared to a lamb? A lamb, physically, is used to describe a tempered animal. It is said that the lamb is more, I want to say level-headed. Is it possible for an animal to be level-headed? An animal can be level-headed. Okay, but the lamb is less temperamental. Can an animal have temperament? But your lamb is less stubborn than the goat. Right? Goat is stubborn now. So the lamb was just used to describe the attitude and the meekness with which he embraced what he was to do. there was no grumbling. It signifies acceptance of his duty. Acceptance. Not, why me? No. Signify that acceptance of his duty. 8. Can you read 8 for me? You're still writing. Sorry. 8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Is that clear now? It is not because of God. It was not God looking for a sacrifice. It was not God looking for an atonement. It is because of the transgression of the people. I've said that countless times. But many persons think that God was just one angry person somewhere. Then Christ now came to appease God. No. It was a gap that man created that Christ came to bridge. Came to bridge that gap. Sacrifice was not to God, rather for the sins of the people. Verse 9 now says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, everyone. Awesome. So his soul was made an offering for what? For sin. For sin. For sin. And he now talks about this is God's desire. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Christ did not run his own errand. It is God's action or God's will carried out in Christ's actions. God's will carried out in Christ's actions. It was God's will to make his soul an offering for sin. It was God's will. So, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, everyone. Very good. So this is a chapter that describes God's intention, Jesus carrying it out, and the benefits that came about because of that. This chapter just comprehensively sums it up. Sums it up. It says the Lord had laid on him. That will be God there. Yeah. The iniquities of us all. For the transgression of the people. It was the demand of sin. Now, when we say it pleased the Lord, I've told you, it doesn't mean that there's one sadistic God that takes delight in another person's suffering. No. It's just that it is God's intention for man to be justified. And if the process will be this, fine. It's God's desire for man's justification. All right, so 1 John. 1 John. But there's a word I want you to pay attention to there. He said, through his sacrifice, would my righteous servant justify many, many, many. So that many there, that word rab, is used to describe great, mighty, multitude. Okay? That's verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So that word many there, speaks about a large number. It's not necessarily talking about quantity, like the specific amount, but just it is much, it is great. We are going to emphasize that later as we go ahead. First John. So many scriptures to read today. Please cooperate with me. First John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. So, this now describes God's love, defines love for us. Not your sentimental feeling or butterflies in your stomach kind of love. His hearing is love. This is love. That God made a way out for man. And it was not reciprocated. It was not based on mutual affection. That, hey, because man was interested. No. But love here is a self-driven desire to get the other person better. A self-driven desire to get the other person better. That's God's love. Doesn't need a feedback loop for sustenance. It's self-driven. So this tells us that God was self-motivated in his desire to reconcile man. That's love. Propitiation speaks about the sacrifice, the atonement, the appeasing sacrifice. Titus, chapter 3. Titus 3, from verse 1. Titus chapter 3, from verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 6, everyone. Yes. Abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So this shows us that God wanted something for man. Justification. Heirs of eternal life. That is the result God was after. That's the result. Justification for man. Eternal life for man. And how did he get it? Through the sacrifice of Christ and the bestowing of the Spirit in man. According to that scripture, through what Christ has done and making the Spirit of God available to indwell any man who believes, this is how God achieved what he wanted. Justification for man. Eternal life for man. So it is all God. All God. His sacrifice, his offering, his result, but man's benefit. It's all God. His sacrifice, his offering, the result is his too, but all for the benefit of man. This is the meaning of God we see to it. God will see to it, and glory to God, he has seen to it. That's what the scripture tells us clearly. For man's benefit. So, now let us look at for who was all this done? You know, we have been analyzing limited atonement. That what Christ did, it does not apply to everyone in the same volume. Some persons get partial. Some persons get the complete one. So that's what we have been analyzing. We went through to see clearly that this is God's action first, or God's intention carried out by Christ. So you cannot separate atonement from God and Christ. That's all we have gone, what we have been doing so far. So now let us look at who, for who was all this done? Genesis 1. We're going to start from the beginning. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Please ensure you start paying attention, or closer attention, because I know you have been paying attention. Genesis 1. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. According to this verse, who was the beneficiary? Who? Man. Was there any specific name written there? No, man. God's intention is for man. So long as you are a man, you are included in God's intention. It's man. Let us make man. The thoughts concerning the making of man, every man, is that intention of God. So, man. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Of course, we see plenty integration, addition there. But Galatians, let's see what Galatians said. Galatians chapter 3. The epistles showed us what is relevant in that entire communication. If I will curse them that curse thee is included. Galatians 3. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, what was relevant in that entire conversation is, indeed shall all nations be blessed. So, all nations there will signify what? All men. All men. All men. And that same Galatians now tells us that that seed is Christ. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. So in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, will be what? In Christ shall all men be blessed. Same intention from Genesis 1. Never changed. Christ. The blessing of God for man is in Christ. The blessing to be found in Christ is for the whole world. The whole world. So long as you are a man, there is a blessing for you in Christ. There was no exceptions in the mind of God, in utterance, as well as the fulfillment. You get that? There are no exceptions in the mind of God, That's from the foundation of the world. There were no exceptions. There were no exceptions in utterances, the words that came forth. And there were no exceptions in the fulfillment. What Christ did was for all men. All men. 1 Timothy. We're now going to examine scriptures in this light. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Well done, well done. You are writing hard. Opening your Bible hard. Listening harder. We learn hard. We teach hard. We pray hard. We love hard. We are devoted to Christ. So if you want to blame anybody for why things are hard, meet the composer of the song. She said it, that our learning here is hard. Our teaching is hard. Our exams are hard. Our training, hard. Not hard in terms of difficulty, but hard in respect to the devotion we attach to it. So get that, okay? Learn hard, not partially. All right, 1 Timothy 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Intention, all men. 5. For there is one God, one mediator between who? God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, all there, individually and collectively. All. God's intention is for all men. What Christ did is for all men. All men. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'm just going to be looking at a lot of things together. Well, trust for comprehension. Matthew 20. 28. Matthew 20. 28. Are we there? Inka has not opened his Bible. Matthew 20, verse 28. Okay. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many. Give his life a ransom for many. So many there now describes that same word, rab, greatly. Talks about a great number. A great number. Let's see Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verse 17. Luke 22, 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take these and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So in this place, what was the word used to describe the recipient? Which word? Look at it. Which word? You. So that would suggest a fixed, specific audience, right? It looks like that. But let us see Matthew. See Matthew's account. Jesus said, body giving, blood shed. Now, the question is now, for who? For who? Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So what do we see there now? Many. They poured out for many. Shed for many. Many, much, greatly. Those are the words there. Greatly. Not a few. It just describes how much persons are included. It's not a specific guide as to quantity. To tell you an exact amount. No. It's just a description that, hey, it is for many. It is for a great number of persons. Not a few. So, and of course, why was he saying all this? He has been saying that in one place he told them that I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you. Has he not been eating it with them? He has. But he was saying that I've been wanting to tell you the essence of this thing. The essence. The reason. You have been doing this for years. Even your ancestors before you. But this is now the reason. You see in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. So his desire was to have a teaching, an explanation of what it was about and the benefits. Benefit. Now, let's look at other scriptures. We have seen that all, the sacrifice is for all, for many. No restriction, no exclusion. However, if there is going to be a limitation, then it is definitely not on God's part. It's not on God's part. There's a limitation. It's not on God's part. That's what we have been looking at since we started limited atonement. How it is God's work, God's effort, God's sacrifice. So if you say this atonement is limited, then that limitation cannot be on God's part. Why? Because as we have seen countless times, for every of God's dealings with man, one key thing is involved, and that is what? The choice of man. The choice of man. The choice of man is never independent of man's choice. Never. Let's see Philippians. Just clarify some scriptures that it looks like everyone. Of course, we have another break in dividing walls, the gospel of inclusion. So handle if it is for everyone. Inclusion says everybody, no exception, is a beneficiary of the sacrifice. Selection says a few, not everyone. A pre-selected and ordained few. So, but let's see Philippians 2. Philippians 2, from verse 5. What is this scripture saying? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is, who being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That means this is describing what is incarnation. Do you have a Bible, sir? Please be looking at it. So this was describing his incarnation. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this described his incarnation and all that he did in his death. 9 now says, wherefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this scripture now suggests that, or persons have used, interpreted this to mean that, everybody will eventually be saved. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. But what is this talking about? This simply explains that salvation will be available in his name. Salvation will be available in his name. He says, because of what he has done, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I think that was part 3 when we talked about the name of Jesus, right? What does the name refer to? The authority accrued based on his death, burial, and resurrection. So when we say be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, in the name of Jesus, we have looked at that extensively. But see, Acts 4, let me just show you only that scripture. We have done that in part, I think it's 2 or 3, I'm not sure. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Are you there? We are going to read this together so you can see it clearly. Acts 4, 12. All right, let's go. Want to go? Wait. Everyone, let us read. Acts 4, 12. Let's go. So do you understand this correlation to Philippians where we read? He's saying that salvation is not available anywhere else. Anywhere under heaven, in heaven, anywhere, salvation is only available in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. So he's not saying there's automatic salvation for all men. No, it's available. That is the name given by God that we should all be saved, or men should be saved. So what Christ did is enough to grant justification to man. What Christ did is enough. His suffering. What is his suffering? His humanity and everything that brought about. That's the suffering of Christ. Then the glory that follows is the possibility of sonship to all. So that's what that scripture is saying. Salvation can only be found in what Christ has done. His name, the authority in his name. God has only one process for man's justification, the name of Jesus. Anyone who wants that will have to get to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. What Christ did. For who did he do it? For who? We have seen that there is enough in what he did for all men. All men. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So with that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 20, everyone. prayer in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. So what was Paul saying? That what Christ did was a proof of God to the whole world that he's not counting sins against them. He mentions the world, reconciling the world to himself. He's talking about the appeal of God. This is evidence. This is God's evidence that, hey, I'm not the one holding sins against you. I want you to come back. That is what God was doing in Christ. Telling the world that there is no hindrance. So this we see as an emphatic display of assurance to man. What is the death of Christ for? An emphatic display of assurance to man. The appeal of God. I have a series, Pastor taught on that. The appeal of God, part 1 to 4. You see it clearly there. Explained extensively. So, Paul now likened the job of the believer or that of the preacher to what Christ did. And what did he say was Christ's job? Reconciling the world. So what is the preacher's job? Reconciling the world. So just as what God did in Christ, he is doing through us. Beseeching. Why will the action of God and God in Christ and the believer be called beseech? Why? Because of the choice of man. Do you get me? What God did is called an appeal to man. A proof to man. What the preacher is doing is also extending that God's appeal. Why is it called an appeal? Why is it called that proof? Because man's will is involved. If man did not need to make a choice, there would not have been need for an appeal. It would have been automatic. Yeah, you are saved. You are not saved. No need for any demonstration. Do you understand? So that demonstration, that appeal, is a recognition of the will of man. That please exercise your choice. In God's favor. Come back to God's favor. That's katalasso. Reconciliation. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Because of what God has done in Christ. That is clear. So, showing that the will of man is involved. Let's see what Christ said concerning what he came to do. Luke chapter 5. We're almost done. Luke chapter 5. Verse 32. Let me read 31 and 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Call, invite. So this is Jesus describing his action. That my action, what I'm doing, is a call, an invitation. I'm extending an invitation from God to man. And who is this invitation for? Sinners. Any man who needs justification is qualified or is part of those people Jesus came to call. And how many men need justification? All men. So let's see what he said again. Luke chapter 15. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So, Who are the just persons there? Do you understand? Those who think they don't need repentance. And he said, a man who receives this, there is great joy in heaven. So it is necessary for man to repent. Man must exercise his choice. And there is joy when a man exercises his choice in the direction of God. Let's see Hebrews 9. You will now explain this one for me based on what we have said so far. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Open. You are the one explaining this one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. So they which are called there, we refer to what? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. A man who needs justification, my invitation is for him. And it now tells you that the joy is in heaven is linked to those who accept that justification. So now, they that are called here, we refer to who? Those who accept that. Those who repent. Repentance there is to change your thinking in God's direction. Those who accept that appeal of God. What God did in Christ was an open invitation to man. An appeal to man. So they which are called here will now be those who have exercised their choice in God's appeal. Is that clear? So it is not a function of a select few or those who were specially programmed by God to accept. No. Jesus has said that it is based on repentance. Based on choice. Based on choice. Let's see more scriptures on that. John 9. John chapter 9. John 9. Verse 35. I'll start reading. Join me where you meet me. Jesus heard, this is the story of the man born blind and that Jesus healed. And the religious leaders were on his soul. And why would he accept healing from a man that is a sinner? 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Then see Jesus' statement, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. What was he talking about? What was he talking about? Don't forget, in Bible and Bible and its interpretation, Pastor talked about dual fulfillment, right? When a scenario has both physical and spiritual implication. So the Pharisees are the ones that could see, and they were already hacking the man that was born blind. Okay, so now Jesus is using that physical scenario to explain something. See 40 and 41. You get it now. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? 41. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore what? Your sin remaineth. So, this is the same thing he has been talking about from Luke 5. I came to call the sinner, not the righteous. The righteous is not referring to you that is righteous. It's referring to the man who is self-righteous. And he's telling him that those who are blind will now refer to those who accept their need for justification. Do you understand? Because you see what happened to that man before him. The man believed. It was so easy. Who is he, Lord? And I believe in him. I am he. I believe. And he worshipped. So see the ease with which a man accepts Christ because of his not acknowledging that he needs what Christ is bringing. That's it. However, the ones who is saying that they can see are the ones saying that they don't need his justification. I don't need my eyes to be open. I can see very well. I have vision 2020. No, I don't need help from any source. That is the man that cannot partake of what Christ is offering. Is that clear? Is it clear? Are you sure? Or I should go over it again? Rejoice, I should go over it again. Okay, let me read 39. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Those which see not refer to what? The blind, right? And that they which see might be made blind. It's not that God is making them blind. He's using a physical thing to express faith and unbelief. He's using a physical situation of blindness and sight to explain to them faith and unbelief. So those who are blind, they are the ones who they acknowledge that, yes, there's something wrong with me. There's something I need. That's the blind. But those who say there is nothing wrong with me, for whatever reason they reject what Christ has done, they cannot partake of what Christ has done. Do you understand? Now, if Christ says, I came for the blind, would that mean all men? That should mean all men. However, who will not now be a beneficiary? Those who are claiming that they don't need it. It's what 1 John 1 says. If we say we have no sin, that means we don't need God's forgiveness, then we make ourselves a liar. Why? Because we are saying God is a liar. What has God said concerning man? That you are in need of reconciliation. And he did not just say it. He demonstrated it to man, proving it to them that, hey, this has been done. Accept this. Trace your way and find your way back. It's what God has done for all men. Those who will not partake of this are those who are now saying, God, you are lying. What you have said is not true. Either if you are saying I don't need justification, or that this Christ cannot be the source of my justification, no matter your reason, you are the one saying you can see. Do you get? So Jesus was not telling the Pharisees that if your problem was blindness, it should have been easy to help you. But you are saying that you can see. Therefore, no help for you. No help for you. So just talking about faith and unbelief. John 16:9. This should just clear it now. What is sin? What is sin? What is sin? John 16:7-9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. So what is sin? Rejecting what Christ has done. That's sin. Any man can do that. Reject what Christ has done. Any man. Any man. This is what sin is. So, let's start rounding up. We have seen that sin has been paid for in full. Sin has been paid for in full is what we have been examining. All that God did in Christ. It's a full assurance to man. God has gone to great lengths to assure man that there are no barriers. What God did in Christ. He did everything to assure man that, hey, There are no barriers, no hindrance. Nothing is holding you back from restoring, coming back. Nothing. Nothing. So this is God's offering. It's God's offering. That's what we explain. God will see to it. It is God's offering. And with God, please note this very well. It is either all or nothing. Once it is on God's part, it is either all or nothing. It's either it does everything or it does nothing. It's either what it does, it's complete, full, or it has not done anything. God, no half measures with God. No half measures with God. No half measures. So this atonement is God's own. And we have seen that it's Christ. God did not do anything in half measures. Those who say limited atonement, atonement is only available for a select few in full measures, are saying that God will willingly allow some persons to die. God will willingly allow some persons to die. Because if I say I'm God now and I want to just make a superficial atonement for everybody. However, for those who I have chosen before the foundation of the world, that rejoice, Brainka, and he will not be a part of it. Put Sister Rita, okay, and put Ima, and of course, my Henry. So these people, chosen in my mind, these ones will be what? Justified. The rest, they're on your own. What does that depict? That God is willingly allowing a man to die when he could have prevented it. So they are now throwing back the reason for man dying to God, not to the man. They're throwing it back to God. That you are the reason why these ones are not justified. That is the implication. Remember we said earlier that the false teacher might not understand the full implication of his error. He might just say one thing, but when you analyze it from all perspectives, you now see that this is a dangerous statement. Very dangerous. So when you talk about limited atonement in any way, you have shifted the blame to God that, hey, the reason this man is not atoned for or getting the benefit of atonement, you are the cause. Is that true? According to the scripture. Let's see Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. So from all we have said now, repenting will be what? Repenting will mean what? Man's accepting that he needs justification, which God has provided. That is what it means to repent. So when you see the apostle say, repent, repent, it's not that you go and change your character and action. We have said that that is a very stupid message, telling anybody to change his action to be justified. That is a stupid message. So this is talking about accept God's mode of thinking. Accept his justification he has provided. You know, Ezekiel, we have to interpret it in light of the epistles. Then 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, this is looking like the responsibility to make a new heart is theirs, right? But you know, from the epistle and everything, even in that same Ezekiel 33 and 36, is not true. God says, I will put my spirit within you. So this will be acknowledge your need and receive it. What you need is my spirit in you. What you need is my spirit. The cure for death is God's spirit in a man. That's a cure for death. God's spirit within. Once you have the spirit of God inside of you, you are excluded from death, spiritually first, and then eventually triumph over the physical death because you have the spirit of God in you. 32 now says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and leave ye." Death there will not be physical. It's talking about, we have seen in the previous verse in 31, it says, make a new spirit. That means receive the spirit. Once you receive the spirit, you will live. So it wasn't physical death it was talking about. It wasn't. But it says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? So what is their problem? They are putting their focus so much on sin. Sin. And they are saying it is impossible for us to live because of the presence of sin. 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn ye. That has been God's request to man. Man has been going on his own way. The instruction or the appeal to man is turn ye. Turn around. The way back is available. Turn around. Once you believe in what has been done, then life is available. So no man has an excuse to die. In this verse, they were thinking they had a reason to die. And God was telling them, you actually have none, except the one you create for yourself. The problem cannot be seen because it has been taken away with. The problem cannot be lack of ability because there's strength supplied by the spirit within. So every excuse man can think of to die, God is steps ahead. Told you on Sunday, he can better provide because he preempts the need of man. So no man has an excuse to die. Limited atonement is not an excuse. It's not. No man has an excuse to die. Life is available. Only believe. That is the mercy of God, based on what Christ has done. Ephesians 1 tells us that after you believe, you were sealed with that spirit of promise. Any man who believes in what Christ has done receives the stamp and seal of God's possession. As a believer, nobody has an excuse to die. None. Let's see our last scripture. Jonah chapter 2. Verse 8. You there? Open Jonah. Jonah 2:8. It says that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. ISV translation says, those who cling to vain idols leave behind the gracious love that could have been theirs. Do you understand? They leave behind the gracious love that could have been theirs. So what was the sacrifice of Christ? Availability of sonship to any man, anywhere who believes. Any man, anywhere. The reason why a man will not benefit of this is because he rejects it. He turned his back from it. He turned his back from it. He turned his back. So what's the summary of what we have been saying? God has no limited atonement to offer any man. God doesn't. If you study the sacrifice of Christ, you will know there is nothing limited about it. On God's part, no. No limitation. Jesus has been God's full solution right from the beginning. Jesus has been God's solution right from the beginning. Full solution. Full solution. A man can either accept or reject it. Accepting this is life in full. Rejecting it, that's where death lies. Absence of life. Absence of life. Absence of life. So when you understand that Christ is that atonement, Christ is that sacrifice, once you add limited to it, is a disdain for the sacrifice of Christ. A disdain is a disdain. And will not allow it to stand. No one should infer that there is any limitation in Christ. No, put the blame where it is. The man who fails to believe. But in Christ, if God gave us something in Christ, there is nothing limited in it. Nothing limited in it. Whether in his capacity, in his ability, or who can partake of it. God is not stingy. He doesn't have limited power and say this sacrifice can only atone for 1 million persons. So only these 1 million persons will utilize it. No. Our God is plenteous in mercy. There is no limit to his grace. There is none. If there is a limit, it is man. So focus on Jesus. Once you see Jesus, that's why we have a song saying we see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one exalted in us. Once your eyes can be focused on Christ, limitations fall from your mind. Limitations fall from your mind. Always see Christ. When in doubt, when you are not sure of what accrues to you as a believer, see your Jesus. See your Jesus. If you ever doubt God's love, see your Jesus. If you ever doubt God's mercy, see Jesus. If you ever doubt God's willingness for you to be fine, even in the physical, see Jesus. See Jesus. See Jesus. See Jesus. There is no limitation in our Christ. No. There is none. For those who believe, they are once and for all justified. Do you understand what that means? Once and for all. Any man, anywhere. Whether he understands English. Whether he's handsome or not. Whether he has money or not. Whether he's crippled, blind, whatever. Any man who believes what Jesus has said, what God has said about Christ, is once for all justified. Even if the man's head starts doing coin tomorrow and says, who is this Christ that I believe? The atonement is not limited. It covers even for your misbehavior. It covers. It covers. That's the last thing we are going to see concerning this religion, perseverance of the saints. There is no limitation whatsoever. It caters for... See, just see God as he has preempted all of man's needs. He has preempted all the things men will invent. He has preempted every single thing. And he has given a once and for all solution, which is Christ. It is never limited. Never. Never limited. Let's be on our feet. It's never limited. Christ is never limited. Our Jesus is not limited. He's not. And today, where is that Christ? He's in us. The one who has no limitation is exalted in us. We are not talking about a far-fetched Christ. When we are discussing Jesus, we are not just looking at a Jesus that you cannot relate with. A Jesus that just did something and disappeared. No. We are talking about the Christ in you. Christ in you by his spirit which is in you. That is our Christ. Lift up your hands and sing in the Holy Ghost. Let your eyes see Jesus exalted in you. Let your eyes see Jesus exalted in you. Let your eyes see Jesus exalted in you. He's exalted in you. He's exalted in you. He's exalted in you. The result of his sacrifice is tangible. It's tangible. It's tangible. Oh, it's tangible. It's tangible. It's not far-fetched. It's not something we cannot relate with. No. Oh, it's not something we cannot relate with. It's something we can lay hold on. We have already laid hold on it. Anytime, anywhere. That is the confidence with which we take the gospel out. See, any man who believes this, is once for all justified. Once and for all. It's too potent to have any limitation. It's too potent. That God is so willing. Let the man just agree once. Hey, let him just agree. Let him just agree with this once. And just the same way what Christ did was once and for all. That result is once and for all. We are the justified ones. We are the justified ones. We are the ones with Christ in us. We are the ones with Christ in us. Brethren, see your Christ. See your Christ. See your Christ. It's not a far-fetched reality. No, let him be real to you. Let everything he has done be real. Real, 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 real. Let it be 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 real. Your waking moment, your sleeping moment, at every point in time, you never cease to forget, or you never forget that there is an exalted Christ in you and you are not ordinary. There is an exalted Christ in you. There's an exalted Christ in you. To give them life, and one who believes this, once for all justified. We see our Jesus, we see our Christ, we see the risen one exalted in us. We see our Jesus. We see a Christ. We see a Christ. We see the risen one. He's exalted in us. Glory to God. Oh, we see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one. He's exalted in us. Your reality must never be far-fetched, though. You are in so much close proximity to what God has done. It's in you. It's in you. It's not just in heaven seated. It's in you. You, you, you. See your Christ. See your Christ. See your Christ. And when anybody tells you that there's a limited atonement, just laugh. Ah, how? The person is not seeing Christ properly. Oh, we see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one. Exalted in us. One more time. We see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one. He's exalted in us. Go ahead and rejoice. Glory to God. 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 You see why the believer can never be at a disadvantage? Where is your Christ? You know? The believer is too possessed. The Spirit of God gives you the access. It makes everything about God a reality to you. That it is not, it's not just in the pages of the scriptures. No. It's in us. It's in us. When you stand before a man during your outreach, he said, I'm not just presenting a Jesus to you from head knowledge. I'm presenting the one I carry. I'm presenting what I have. I want you to be a co-beneficiary. See, Jesus is not far-fetched. It's not far-fetched. No. It's not far-fetched. It's not far-fetched. He didn't do all he did and abandon man and say, okay, I'm in heaven chilling. No. I'm chilling, no. Wait till you come and meet me. No. For any man anywhere who believes, Christ is there. That is why you are called the temple of the living God. God dwells in you. God dwells in you. See, you are not seeing God in you, right? So because you are seeing all the problems happening around, it now has a tendency to make you think that that is all that there is about you. No. See, in this humanity, this body might be weak. This body might be suffering pains. This body might be suffering hunger. This body might be suffering diverse persecution. But much more. Much more. There is a treasure in this earthen vessel. Much more. 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 God is too big for you to ignore. Don't ignore the reality that is in you. See, God is too big. Allow his possession to fill your mind. It is why you can do anything you need to do at any time. He said, hey, 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 much more. See, forget that this body is like this. Much more.
Much more.
Much more. Much more. Much more. That is because of what we see. We see him glorified. Pastor, we say we have seen him who is invisible. We have seen him who is invisible.
We
have seen him. All I'm seeing is not just this humanity. No. I see him that is invisible. I receive confidence and strength from that. I've seen him who is invisible. I've seen him. I've seen him. I've seen him. I can't let physical things, corruptible things, things that are transient make me doubt this thing. Oh, I've seen it, which is invisible. You see why the prayers in the epistles is now mostly devoted to revelational knowledge, so that you can see this, so your eyes can be open to see. Say, I have the physical eyes, I also have the spiritual eyes. I've seen it, which is invisible. There's a reality I carry. It supersedes. It's much more. It's much more. Oh, we see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one exalted in us. He's exalted in us. God in us is not weak. We see our Jesus.
We see our Christ.
We see the risen one. Exalted. Don't forget that word. Exalted. You must exalt that reality above everything else. You must exalt it. You must exalt it.
We see the risen one, exalted in God.
Glory to God. Service continues Friday by 9 p.m. Vigil. We'll continue again on this. But never forget, the Christ in you is not weak. So don't let your appreciation of him be weak. He's exalted in you. Much more. Learn to keep that before your gaze. Much more. Tell myself that, this body, much more. There is a reality that is much more than this. There's a reality that is much more. Thank you, Father. We are grateful, eternally grateful. Our gratitude is eternal because the result of what you have done is eternal. We are eternal men. We are eternal men because of what you have done. We are men eternal. Eternal man. Benjamin, don't let this body fool you. I keep reminding you. Don't let this body fool you. You're an eternal man. You're a man spiritual above all else. You're a man housing God above all else. You're a man with all the fullness and benefits of God. You can never be disadvantaged. You are never without help. Never without help. Thank you, Father. We see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see our risen one. That is him. And we see him exalted in us. Exalted in us. Amen. See you on Wednesday morning.